looks like we're having a little trouble connecting with David Andrus. There is a doctor in the house, though. Doug Nicely's here. He's going to jump into the chair. First of all, I've asked Paul Clayton to answer a question that we got in the first hour today of the Bible study, and that is just exactly what is a nano?
That's what Robin Williams said on his TV show, Nanu Nanu. We're going to give you some of those.
Oh, you just dated yourself again. That goes back to like the 70s.
Nobody else will go out with me.
Well, yeah, and there's a good reason for that. So hold on a second. See, there's Paul. He's just a...
audio device.
He's just chock full of energy all the time. Let me go to the website here so I can look at the pictures.
Look at the homepage. The little
KFUO.org. Look at all those colors, all those rainbow colors, iPod nanos. What is a nano?
It'll play music and music videos. And I suppose you could read, you know, like audio books.
Put a book in there?
Put in there. Well, I know it'll do music. It'll do our programs. That's what's most important.
And they're not cheap, are they?
No, no. Thanks to Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, we've got two to give away on July 17th. And all folks need to do to enter the drawing is send us an email, iPod@KFUO.org, just like.
We've got people emailing all over the country. Here's Paul Gaussman. He is in York, Pennsylvania. Here's Scott Smith. He's local, Barnhart, Missouri. Bernie Grebby, Belleville. And Karen Meyer, the church secretary up at Zion Lutheran Church, our friends up in Staunton, Illinois. So people are entering, and it's pretty easy to do.
One per household, please. iPod@KFUO.org. The drawing, July 17th. Two iPod Nanos. It'd be great to take on vacation with some of your favorite Bible study episodes.
Oh, excellent.
There
excellent
you go.
Thought.
Maybe this one coming
right
up with Pastor Doug Nicely.
All right. Thank you, Paul.
Nanu, nanu.
Don't you have to do some kind of little hand signal or something when you do that? Nanu, nanu.
All right. We have changed chairs now.
We're ready.
Doug Nicely, when's the last time you were on the Bible study?
When was the last time I did live radio?
They swallowed you up over there in Belleville at the hospital, and we never get to see you anymore.
I know. That's just awful. But I'm glad I happen to be in the place. I'm sorry that Pastor Andrews...
I'm not sure what's going on there, but we're having
trouble.
It's all
right. I'm here.
Well, good. I want to raise an issue with you that we talked about a little bit in the first hour of the Bible study today with Pastor Kurt Taylor. It may have seemed a strange fit, but I didn't think so. And it really is on my heart and mind because the country is absolutely swept up in all of the fascination with the Michael Jackson Memorial.
Yes.
And it has been, in some cases, on cable channels 24/7. It's just Michael Jackson all day long, which is all right. I'm not going to complain about that. If you don't want to see Michael Jackson 24/7, you can watch something else. And I do understand that there is an emotional part of us human beings that is important. That's why we go to Six Flags, because we want to ride the roller coaster because it's exciting. It's thrilling. Mm-hmm. And that's why we go to movies with the big special effects to be thrilled. And that's why we go to sporting events, because there's nothing like a walk-off home run to make you say, boy, we really saw a great game today. It's exciting. And Michael Jackson was as exciting an entertainer as we have had in this country for a long time. I get that. But as I said to Pastor Taylor, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people are celebrating Michael Jackson, and I haven't heard anybody express any concern or affirmation for where he is right now, his eternal destiny.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly what he gave us in the way of entertainment was exciting, bizarre, curious, but where is he now? And if he did make $500 million in his life, and if he did have Neverland, and if he did have marriages and children and career, it doesn't matter much if he's has not arrived in a heavenly destination. I don't hear anybody talking about that. What do you think?
Well, Chuck, we have to make a distinction, I think, between what's popular in the culture around us and what we're describing here as the realities of the kingdom of God. They've always been antithetical to each other, no matter how much we want to make a case that we live in a Christian nation. And I'm not saying that our nation was not founded by Christians, but what I am saying is that there's always been a difference between the kingdom of God and what we consider to be great and glorious and wonderful in the culture in which we live. And that's nothing new. As a matter of fact, that was around a long, long time ago. The last few weeks in our Sunday scripture readings, we've been going a little bit at a time through 2 Corinthians. And I took that initiative as a way of doing my version of the same thing in the little short program we did about a little over an hour ago. I'm just taking a couple of verses through 2 Corinthians at a time. It has 13 chapters, so I'm going to be doing it for months. But one of the themes of 2 Corinthians is this disparity between what St. Paul was trying to do and what the people who were popular in the world of Corinth were trying to do. And they were in different worlds entirely. And they were the leaders in the Corinthian congregation, which were more Corinthian than they were Christian, I guess, in some ways. The culture had influenced them very strongly. Really believed that all this popularity stuff was what was really important. And Paul was considered to be somebody who wasn't with it, wasn't hip, didn't understand what it was like to be an articulate speaker, didn't understand what it was like to be an engaging singer and dancer and all the rest of that. And St. Paul basically said, hey, you know, I understand all of this, but all I'm trying to be is to be honest. All I'm trying to be is to be truthful about what God's Word has to say. And that's not the same thing as what we're talking about here. Yes, it's disturbing to me too, but it reminds me so much of some other things that happened a long time ago in other circumstances and other celebrity deaths in the world around us. For instance, Princess Diana. It always amazed me in that culture and in that setting in England that nobody talked about Jesus or eternal life or heaven or anything like that in all the services surrounding Princess Diana's death, other than the Prime Minister who read 1 Corinthians 13 in public in her funeral. Nobody else in that whole ceremony mentioned Jesus at all. I'm not sure that would or wouldn't be the case with Michael Jackson. That's going on right now, so we're missing it. Maybe that's the reason why we don't have a lot of callers, because people are watching Michael Jackson, the memorial service right now.
Should I care? Do you care? I mean, obviously the die has been cast here, and it's too late to care anymore, but should we care about our neighbors, our friends, our loved ones, even celebrities that we really don't know? Should we care whether or not they go to heaven or hell?
I believe we should. And I believe it's important for us to be able to understand that everything in this life is temporary. And we live not by what we see, but by what we do not see. We live in the present, but God is in the future providing for us. And if we acknowledge that, then we're open to talking about faith and eternal life and salvation and the rest of that.
But if you're going to care about the eternal destiny of those who are close to you and those who are far from you, like a Michael Jackson, then that presumes some action on your part.
Mm-hmm.
And that is not hip. Was that the term that you used?
Not hip, yeah.
That is not hip. If you were to go to somebody, let's say somebody who is in your circle of acquaintances, maybe not immediate family, but in your circle of acquaintances, and there is evidence in their life, as there was in Michael Jackson's life. I heard Jermaine Jackson on one report saying, we were raised Jehovah's Witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
There's another report that Michael Jackson made a shift to Islam. And certainly there was some behavior on his part which seemed antithetical to what we would call Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
So we're entitled to have a big fat question mark on this question. If you inject yourself into the life of an acquaintance in order to influence them away from the Jehovah's Witnesses or away from Islam or in the direction of Jesus, if you make that move, that is definitely not hip and maybe intolerant.
It may be. And I'm not really sure that we're called upon to be popular. We're called upon, as St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, to be truthful and honest. I think we can be a friend to somebody with whom we disagree on issues that would have something to do with morality.
It's one thing to disagree on whether or not Albert Pujols should be in the home run derby or not. It's another thing to question somebody's faith, life, as it pertains to their eternal destiny. That's going right to the core of very private consideration.
It is. And maybe that's the frustration we have in the world and the culture in which we live. We're just so individualistic that nobody can get anywhere near me to be able to confront me with the reality that they see. Now, we understand, based upon the mirror of the Scripture, that unless and until we're confronted with the realities that other people see, we're not going to see it. We're not going to see that there's anything wrong with us. We're not going to see that we manipulate people to get what we want unless somebody who loves us and is concerned about us tells us that. I'm not sure I could do that with Michael Jackson because I didn't know him. But I guess I'm sad to hear a lot of people say that they tried and it didn't work, so they just ended their relationship with him.
Well, there's a story on Fox News on their website today by Joshua Rhett Miller. It carries a photograph of First Lieutenant Brian N. Bradshaw. And the story reads, a day before New York Representative Peter King called Michael Jackson a quote-unquote pervert, unworthy of nonstop media coverage, the aunt of a U.S. soldier killed in Afghanistan on the same day Jackson died asked why her nephew's death went virtually unnoticed, while the King of Pop got memorial shrines across the country. She says, Mr. Jackson received days of wall-to-wall coverage in the media. Actually, she wrote that. Martha Gillis is her name, wrote it to the Washington Post. Where was the coverage of my nephew or the other soldiers who died that week? Gillis's nephew, Lieutenant Brian Bradshaw, 24 years of age, died in Kabul, Afghanistan, of wounds suffered when an improvised explosive device detonated near his vehicle. Bradshaw, of Steilacoom, Washington, was assigned to the 1st Battalion, 501st Parachute Infantry Regiment, 4th Airborne Brigade Combat Team, 25th Infantry Division in Fort Richardson, Alaska. He was one of at least 13 U.S. soldiers to die in Afghanistan since Jackson's death on June 25th. Bradshaw's mother, Mary, said she agreed with Gillis, saying the nonstop coverage of Jackson's death has become, quote-unquote, totally ridiculous. I can watch the news many nights, and there's no mention of what's going on in Afghanistan or Iraq, and there's boys dying over there. She told FoxNews.com. Hmm. What do you think?
Well, I wouldn't disagree with her, but I also understand a little bit about what the media is all about. It's all about what tracks ratings. It all tracks.
You playing it down the middle here, Pastor Nicely?
Hmm?
Are you playing it down the middle?
No. No, as a matter of fact, by the time I get to finish, the media isn't going to sound too terribly good. It's all about what attracts listeners. It's all about what attracts advertising revenue, and it's all about what's novel. One of the big problems with all the stories about all that's happening in Iraq and Afghanistan is that it's old news. That's sad, really sad, that we can't concentrate on things just because something else is newer and bigger and more noticeable. And once again, I think that's just part of the distractions that we have in the culture around us. Now, it may very well be that we need to have conversations like we're having now on the air in alternative media, such as, the station that we have here, to be able to have people listen to something different than what's said the same way by all these other networks in all these other places throughout the world right now. We're doing alternate programming right here because it's needed. We need some sort of balance from all of the other exposure we're getting in the world around us. Once again, I'm not saying that exposure is bad. What I'm saying is that it distracts us from everything else that's happening.
I made the assertion to Pastor Taylor, and it's pure speculation on my part, that the vast majority of people who are headed to this memorial service or into downtown Los Angeles, in the hundreds of thousands, if you were to ask them, is Michael Jackson in heaven, they would say yes. And they would, and I've heard in the media, some of the folks, I haven't heard anybody say, do you think Michael Jackson is in heaven? But, you know, they affirm his life. And they talk about the love that he spread throughout the world. And they talk about the way he brought the world together. Certainly he made hundreds of millions of dollars and brought joy and cheer to young people and old people alike. Mm-hmm. How could he not be in heaven, Pastor Nicely? And you say?
I would say, let's just go back to an earlier part of our conversation. I would say that if Michael Jackson was raised in the Jehovah's Witness faith, and if he, in fact, had converted to Islam sometime in his life, that both of those faith traditions believe in a very righteous way of living. Both of those traditions are based upon acceptability between us and God upon what we do and how well we do it, and express very little tolerance for what happens when we don't do what is right. Michael Jackson appears to be an outstanding example because he's visible, public, present, of somebody who had good intentions but still had what we would call sins. Now, Chuck, that's true for all of us. But one of the big problems we run into is that in the pop culture in which we live, we measure everything, including what we consider to be worthiness for salvation, based upon what is nice that we see people doing. And we discount or even don't pay attention to the things that are inconsistent with what we consider to be good, righteous, holy living. All of us hide things from others around us. Michael Jackson's life is an outstanding example of that. I can't say whether or not he has salvation. I didn't know him. I heard nothing about what he had to say about salvation and his faith in Jesus or anything like that. But what I can say is that he's an outstanding example to me of the sort of life that we live in this world, where we can impress people with how nice we appear when actually there's something hidden inside of us that we try to make sure nobody else sees or notices. The Christian faith acknowledges that and says, based upon our ability to say that we are, quote, poor, sinful humans, is the point where we begin to understand that we need a Savior and that we can't save ourselves, no matter how good we are, to poor people and to children.
I don't know if Representative Peter King up there in New York has an opinion on whether or not Michael Jackson is in heaven or hell, but I think he...
Sounds like he does.
Sounds like he does. Can we affirm that Michael Jackson is in hell?
Once again, I don't know. What I know from from the scriptures is that we need to acknowledge that that Jesus is our Savior. And that means that the Savior of the world can save us from things that we cannot save ourselves.
And so in every case, when someone departs this life, you and I cannot say with certainty one way or the other what the eternal outcome was for that person.
No.
Is that correct? Is that what you're saying?
No, and in my experience as a hospital chaplain, from time to time I have been invited to come and speak at funeral services for people who I have known very little, if at all. And this is a quote from a musician who's worked with me on a number of funeral services. He just happens to be the musician that's kind of like on retainer at this funeral home not far from our hospital. And I appreciate what he said. He said that unlike other preachers he has heard when he has played for these services, what he's always respected about the services that I do in these situations is that I don't give people a free ticket to heaven. All I can talk about is what the scripture says about salvation in that point, at that point, because I don't know about this person. So all I can do is to talk about what application we can make from the scripture based upon this person's life, and let it go at that.
So what about this soldier, First Lieutenant Brian N. Bradshaw?
Mm-hmm.
A distinguished list of credentials here in the military. Dies for his country and bravery in Afghanistan. Surely he's in heaven.
Surely he deserves respect and honor in our media coverage. Once again, I don't know anything about his salvation. Once again, I don't know anything about Jesus being a savior. I respect him for what he does in serving our country, or what he did in serving our country. I expect him, or respect him even more for giving his life for the sake of the country in which he served. But I can't say one thing or another about somebody's salvation if I don't know them.
So that puts us in a somewhat awkward position here, because we're talking about the most, by far, the most important outcome in human experience. What happens after you die?
Yeah.
And we have identified that it doesn't matter whether we're talking about a super-duper mega star like Michael Jackson or an obscure soldier who dies in Afghanistan. We cannot look at the evidence of their lives and necessarily draw any kind of a certain conclusion about that heavenly outcome.
Especially when we don't know what they have said about what it is that they believe.
So then, bringing it closer to home, for the person who is listening to us right now and considers his or her immediate family, extended family, co-workers, friends at church, and about whom an individual in that larger group, our listener can't say, I don't know what the eternal outcome is for my friend. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure the eternal outcome is in considerable doubt.
Mm-hmm.
Supposed to do something with that?
I think we need to talk to them about what it is that is the truth inside of us, or at least be a living witness to that truth, to explain to them what that means to us.
You're going to just inject yourself into that very private place, one's eternal outcome?
There are places where you can do that more comfortably than others. I appreciate the fact that my work as a hospital chaplain enables me to talk to people who are facing circumstances where all of the fail-safe methods they've had for living life happy and healthy are failing them. They're much more willing to talk about things like faith in that context.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm interested in what you think. 505-780-5180-730-2727. Michael Jackson. I wonder where he is right now.
AMA 50 KFUO celebrating 85 years of proclaiming the gospel and touching lives.
Thank you to all our KFUO family. So many special times have been spent with you. The one that helped me the most is when I was at the brink of despair with my critically injured son, Rob. Pastor Mark Hawkinson answered me through my tears how I should find joy in all things. His response, "Who are you praying to, Marilyn?" And of course, all of us know, God. Thank you. God bless you all.
Do you have a story about how AM850 KFUO touched your life? Call the memory line and record your message, 1-800-737-0172. The AM850 KFUO memory line.
Will scientists ever be able to create a computer that thinks like a human? Find out more on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
A few years ago, when computers first began to become available to the general public, some writers, particularly for popular science magazines, predicted that computers would soon have an intelligence similar to human beings. Do you ever wonder what happened to such optimistic expectations? What happened was that scientists began to work on the problem of creating artificial intelligence. At a very early stage, they learned that intelligence is not as simple as they thought it was. It's true that computers can read and speak, but they cannot understand what they are reading or speaking. Computers can direct machines to build cars, and they can build cars, but they cannot decide to drive to the library and increase their learning. At the current level of development, researchers can build a computer that will play a good game of chess and even beat an expert, or a computer that will guide a missile fired from a submarine with pinpoint accuracy. But all this depends upon feedback devices obeying rules pre-programmed into the device by human intelligence. No computer yet is capable of original thought. When and if scientists ever create a computer that actually has intelligence, they will only confirm what the Bible says about the creation, and that is that intelligence can only be the result of carefully planned and designed effort by another intelligence.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com or give us a call at 1-800-42-BIBLE and join us again for another Creation Moment. Proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Recently, we spoke about the need for thinking like God. Monday, we spoke about seeing like God. On the next Law and Gospel, we will talk about how each of us is like a Syrian leper who also was a great commander. He also did not know how to think and see like the true God. But all that changed because of a slave.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Crowd's loving it. Now the big guy hitting 340.
Join the Missouri History Museum for a celebration of All-Star Weekend and America's favorite pastime. Book signings, remembering Jackie Robinson, and All-Star memorabilia on display, including items from the four previous All-Star games played in St. Louis and a special Stan Musial collection. Bring the kids and have a ball Sunday, July 12th throughout the entire museum. Call the Missouri History Museum for more information.
You listen to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor David Andrus was our scheduled guest, but we had trouble connecting with him, and Pastor Doug Nicely was in the building. You hear him all the time on Do You Have a Minute? What are the kind of programs you got? In His Steps?
In His Steps. Those are the two.
Those are the two biggies?
The ones that continue. On occasion, I've had my voice in various other things around here over the years.
So he was in the building to record today and volunteered to help us out. Our numbers are 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. I hope that I'm making myself clear here and communicating the issue that we have before us. Because I could see where if somebody just tuned in, just listened, would say, why are these guys talking about Michael Jackson? Can't we have a Michael Jackson-free zone so that if we listen to Ask the Pastor? But I really do think that there is an enormous cultural and theological phenomenon on display in these days.
Mm-hmm. I do, too.
And that is what gives us value. What gives us value before God? And increasingly in this country, it is the success, the work of your hands, which is going to be celebrated today in Los Angeles in the passing of Michael Jackson. And not a few people are going to leave this event, Pastor, deceived, because they think that if anybody's in heaven, Michael Jackson's got to be in heaven.
And part of it is the deception of the world in which we live. One of my favorite authors, Quaker, by the name of Richard Foster, put together a book, years and years ago, that described the deceptiveness of the culture around us in three different words: money, sex, and power. And Michael Jackson is a champion of all three.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible Study.
Hi, Brother Rafford. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda.
This was brought up in Sunday school Sunday, and I had heard it, a little piece about it. I'm not sure I know all about it, but the famous Christian pastor, Rick Warren, there is news that he suggests that Christians to join hands with Muslims to solve the world's problems somehow, something like that. I don't know word for word what his statement was, but there are a lot of Christians very upset about it, they said. And, you know, what is at stake when a pastor, you know, we're not talking about as citizens, I don't think. We're talking about church with cult, you know, joining hands, saying, you know, we agree on this situation in the world. And that's, you know, something really big is at stake when we do that.
Mm-hmm.
And what you're talking about here, you know, we mix up the two kingdoms of, you know, what's important. And the things here, they don't amount to much when you're saying, well, our theology is not that important. And with that we say there's one way, you might have another way. You might be saying that if you join hands with them, and you might hurt them. And that's the most hateful thing to do, is to join hands with people like you're saying, and not worry about their souls, but worry about the here and now, and, you know.
Let's talk about it.
Thank you.
Thanks for the call. Amanda. Your thoughts, Pastor?
Well, that's distressing to hear, too, although, once again, I'm not exactly sure what the context was that Rick Warren said this. We'll take what Linda had to say as being the direction that we can discuss this. I would not be unwilling to join hands with Muslims to be able to champion some sort of moral principle in the world around us.
But Muslims are pro-life, aren't they?
Yes, they are. And a number of other things that are important in the political and social climates in which we live. On the other hand, the big distinction, the big issue between Muslims and Christians and other groups and Christians is Jesus. It always has been, always will be. The Muslims do believe that Jesus was a prophet. As a matter of fact, they believe that he is one of the greatest prophets of all time, but they don't believe that he is God. And so, therefore, they do not believe that we can have salvation and faith in Jesus. We can agree on moral principles, but when it comes to principles that have to do with our salvation, I'm afraid we cannot agree. And that's sad that we could even give the impression that there is no difference, no distinction between different faith groups and their convictions.
Well, I'm searching the internet here, mm-hmm. and I believe, based on what's coming up here, that Rick Warren has addressed American Muslims. Here's something from the Associated Press. Let me just read this. This is written by Sarah Kurish. Defying some of his fellow conservative Christian critics, one of the most prominent religious leaders in the country told several thousand American Muslims on Saturday that, quote, the two largest faiths on the planet, unquote, must work together to combat stereotypes and solve global problems. Some problems are so big you have to team tackle them, Rick Warren said as he addressed the annual convention of the Islamic Society of North America. Warren said Muslims and Christians should be partners in working to end what he calls, quote, the five global giants, unquote, of war, poverty, corruption, disease, and illiteracy. Warren, founder of Saddleback Community Church in Orange County, California, is the author of The Purpose-Driven Life, which has sold more than 30 million copies worldwide. His willingness to show support for U.S. Muslims is a huge gain for the community, which has endured intense scrutiny since 9/11. A Southern Baptist, Warren has a record of upsetting fellow Christian conservatives by calling Old Guard evangelical activists too partisan and narrowly focused. Ahead of his speech Saturday, bloggers who follow Warren had already denounced his appearance at the convention as cozying up to extremists. So, here again, we are in search of a tension
mm-hmm.
where it is probably not productive to just isolate ourselves as Christians, not join hands with any other faiths of any other perspective when it comes to things like defending the country,
global warming, or
pro-life causes, whatever it is.
Yeah, what Rick Warren said, I don't have any problem with. Because there are some issues that are global that need to be addressed by people of faith and by people who aren't not necessarily people of faith. We have some collective in the broadest sense, global issues and problems we need to address. All of our faith traditions when it comes to morality tend to agree on those issues, and that's good. Our problem is that we disagree on, quote, the most important thing.
So if you find yourself standing next to a Muslim in a neighborhood soup kitchen that is providing food for the poor,
mm-hmm.
for hungry people, would you leave?
We have a fellow who's the president of our local mosque who comes to visit patients in the hospital all the time. And I've talked with him on a number of occasions. There are things, once again, that we can do to be able to benefit the community. And I wouldn't walk away from him. As a matter of fact, he feels very comfortable in making sure that he contacts me whenever he comes to the hospital to visit people from his Muslim mosque. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we agree on things like Jesus. I don't compromise that. He has been at meetings where I have prayed, and I always pray in the name of Jesus in the face of him and anybody else who happens to be Muslim.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Paul. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Hi, Pastor. How are you?
Hi, Paul.
Yeah, I just want to comment on the Michael Jackson story you're talking about, the just general idea of funeral services. You know, some time back, a relative of my in-laws had passed, a man that I didn't know all that well, but my children were being told that this man was in heaven by my in-laws. And to the best of my knowledge, all I know about the man's theological background was he was a Roman Catholic. And so that kind of turned into a bit of an argument because I had to make a correction. My children were being told that because it was convenient, and they wanted to comfort them by telling them that this gentleman was, he was a Christian, whatever, he was in heaven. And I said, well, you know, I said, as you pointed out, you can't make a judgment as far as the actual genuineness of a person's profession, even if they profess the biblical gospel. But if all you know is what you can do, I was going to say, is you can judge their worldview, and you say based on that, this person wouldn't be in heaven. And so I had to point out to my children that Roman Catholicism denies the biblical gospel. And so if that man actually, if he believed what his church officially teaches, then he's not a Christian. He's not in heaven. And that's all you can say. And, one of the things that is so often talked about, you hear particularly celebrities, like you said, it's implied, if not explicitly said at times by someone, certain clergy will speak of them as a Christian or being in heaven. But, you know, R.C. Sproul has talked about this idea of what we believe in a typical American is what he's called justification by death. You die, ipso facto, you go to heaven. But it's the whole idea is anti-Christian to the core.
All right.
And I just wanted to say, one thing you can all but guarantee that you won't hear Christ preached at this funeral today, or the service, you won't hear the cross. And one thing that can be said for sure, whether or not Michael Jackson believed the gospel, if you don't hear Christ preached, if you don't hear the cross, then that funeral is not a Christian funeral. Thank
all
you,
right.
gentlemen.
Thanks for the call.
All right, thank you, Paul.
Your thoughts, Pastor?
Once again, I have a perspective, and I think it's a unique and privileged perspective to be able to visit with people of all sorts of different backgrounds and faiths as their patients or their visiting patients in a hospital. That's my job. And I appreciate the fact that there are people from all sorts of different faith traditions and even none who can profess their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that's important. That may have something to do with their active involvement in church. It may not. But once again, that's the important part. I think one of the things that I've learned working in healthcare is that all of us have something wrong with us, which means that all of our systems to be able to provide for us the fame that's necessary, the independence that's necessary, the financial resources that are necessary, one day will fail us. And what do you have when everything around you has failed you? The only answer we have is in eternal life offered to us in Jesus. I've been able to talk to people from all sorts of different faith traditions about that. And I've found a lot of people have faith in Jesus, saving faith in Jesus, that you wouldn't expect.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. James, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, Brother Chuck.
Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Pastor Nice.
Morning, James.
Pastor Nice, I'd like for you to comment on the attempts to measure the humanitarian voice of Michael Jackson and its importance and relationship to God's grace. And if you have time to take a look at Proverbs 15, verses 23 and 24,
mm-hmm.
and Proverbs 16, 2 and 3 in that light.
All right. Well, thank you, James.
Thank you.
All right. Proverbs 15, 23 and 24. To make an attempt to answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. The path that leads to life leads upward for the prudent. The path of life leads upward for the prudent, that he may turn away from Sheol, hell beneath. There's some good context there. It's helpful for us to be able to make that distinction, as you have in your programs for a long time, Chuck, between what Lutheran folks call the kingdom of the right hand and kingdom of the left hand. What I mean by that is that there are some things that are good for humanity that we can do as good citizens of the country in which we live, or people who live in the world. That are good and righteous things that help people. That is kingdom of the left-hand stuff. Kingdom of the right-hand stuff is the stuff that has to do with our salvation. They're not mutually independent of one another, but if somebody lives to be able to do good things for other people, that may or may not mean that they have a motivation to do this in thanksgiving to what God has done, the love that God has given them first. They may do this just for the sake of their own ego, in order to make themselves look better and feel better. I appreciate the fact that Michael Jackson wrote the lyrics to the song We Are the World. That was good. And it was important for that statement to be made with all those people gathering together from every race, nation, tongue, tribe. And that's a quote from the Bible itself. But the point is, you know, what are we doing this for? Are we doing this for feeding the naked, feeding the hungry and clothing the naked? That's good. God says that he wants that done. But does that give us salvation just because we do that? Not necessarily. Did you get the other passage from Proverbs?
I think it was chapter 16, verses 2 and 3.
What do I have here? All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Ooh, I like that. That was what I was trying to say, only, of course, Solomon said it better than I did.
Yeah.
And that's very helpful to know. You know, that we have all sorts of ways that we have of thinking ourselves to be better people in our own eyes than we really are. It's one of the helpful things, I think, of our Christian faith's background, that we might be able to understand that when everything is said and done, we are not good enough to be able to merit any kind of consideration or salvation or anything. And that includes those of us who are famous. It may very well be that Michael Jackson was able to accomplish many things for many people in the world. Will that continue to have an effect 20 years from now? Maybe not. But eternal life can. Because the people we give eternal life to, the people we share, because we know that we are not deserving of anything that we have received, and so it's our job in this life to give it away, so that we can benefit others. If that's our motivation, then it could very well be that we could bring people salvation when they ask us for the reason of the hope that is within us.
Some of the reporting has given a clear indication that Michael Jackson was very much isolated and sheltered. He had a tight circle of people, and in some cases, in some of the reporting I saw, he was the victim of these people. They took advantage of him and maybe even made off with some of his money. But the reality of the tight circle is that if there's somebody who wants to share the message of the gospel with Michael Jackson, they can't get to him. Because of his phenomenal stardom, because of his phenomenal celebrity, he can't just show up at a church or, you know, a place of worship anywhere. It'd be crazy.
That's true for the president, too.
And so he's isolated. Well, but the president traditionally, typically, has found a way to get to a church there in Washington.
Or brings one to him.
Yeah, brings one to him. That's right. It may be that Michael Jackson's celebrity and his world fame and his humanitarianism created an environment where he had to isolate himself and therefore was in a position where nobody who had the gospel could get to him.
And that would be sad. You know, it's broadcast, of course. There would be access to it for somebody who was willing to have access to it, but you're right. It would have been very difficult. I think Michael Jackson's celebrity, this is something we said where we were on the break, and I want to quote a person who I normally would not quote too often, and that is Reverend Al Sharpton, who basically made the point, and I think this is the one point that I've heard that makes the most sense to me of everybody who's talked for the last 2 weeks in the media, that Michael Jackson, because he was African American, I'm not arguing about plastic surgeries or anything like that, but Michael Jackson, because he was African American and because he was the first African American to end up on MTV or wherever, was a pioneer for African Americans. Al Sharpton said it was Michael Jackson who made it possible for Arthur Ashe to win Wimbledon. It was Michael Jackson who made it possible for Barack Obama to be elected president of the United States, because African Americans were made acceptable as the result of what Michael Jackson did and his celebrity in music. Okay. I could go with that. But once again, that has to do with a society influence, a positive society influence. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we're talking about salvation. If I'm an African American, I appreciate what Michael Jackson has done. Did you hear that there were some people, I don't know if it was Sharpton or not, but they were mad at President Obama because he didn't make enough comments about Michael Jackson when he died. Barack Obama said, you know, maybe I didn't appreciate what the African American community had to say and what they had to feel sufficiently in order to say as much as I want to. He said, but I carry an iPod. And a lot of the songs in my iPod are Michael Jackson's songs because he was the guy who was popular when I was growing up. You know, my goodness, people become so sensitive now that they even want people who are in public to say what they want them to say with the vehemence that they want them to say, just so they can be satisfied.
What good is it to gain the whole world?
Yeah.
And forfeit your soul.
Exactly.
And I'm not saying that Michael Jackson forfeited his soul. We have said countless times here in these last 2 hours, we don't know.
No.
But if there is somebody in your life who is important to you, about whom you care, and you can't say that the confession of their lips and the evidence of their life speaks to Jesus, then I go back to, what good is it to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul?
Yeah.
And to me, that is the loud, loud lesson of what is unfolding before us in the Michael Jackson Memorial. But I'm not sure that that's going to be said in many other places than right here.
And you can gain the whole world and not forfeit your soul. Look at the testimony we have of many Christian leaders who have contributed mightily to the culture in which they live and continued to witness to the truth that was within them. You know, we can list them without end for the last 20 centuries. And look at the people who have changed their minds based upon academic considerations. I think, for instance, just off of the top of my head, about C.S. Lewis, who was a man who was a very brilliant man and was a professor and understood things quite apart from salvation because he understood things academically. But it was because of some of the sad things that happened in his life that caused him to rethink the claims of faith. And C.S. Lewis became an articulate writer about the truth of the Christian faith sometimes in very subtle ways. I love The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe because it is so popular. Here it is all these decades after it was written, and it gives a clear witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's what the story is all about. And I was just absolutely, well, I don't know, tickled a few years ago when this became the most popular movie around, when it was obvious that it was talking about the passion of Jesus. It can happen. You can gain the whole world and not forfeit your soul. It's possible, and it's happened many times.
Well, Michael Jackson has passed on.
Yes.
And whatever the outcome there, it cannot be affected anymore.
No.
But there are many people who, for whom the outcome is in doubt. We know it's in doubt. And the opportunity to affect that outcome still remains.
It does.
And I think that is the lesson of the current cultural upheaval that we're experiencing here.
And we can do such subtle things as just making absolutely sure when people come to our homes and have meals with us that we pause and pray and give thanks to God every time we gather together around a table, regardless of who these people are who come to visit us. That's what we do in our house.
Pastor Doug Nicely jumped into the right out of the frying pan into the fire here.
I think I'm going to go back to the studio where I'm more comfortable.
Oh, yeah. Pastor Doug Nicely, he is chaplain at Belleville Memorial Hospital and used to be pastor over there in O'Fallon.
Yes.
/ Fairview Heights.
30 years old now.
30 years old.
How did that happen?
The parish or the pastor?
30 years ago, that building was built.
Oh, 30 years ago. Pastor John Schmidtke will be here tomorrow. Six chapters in Leviticus.
On the Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.